John chapter number 15, I'm going to preach a message entitled to you tonight, The True Vine, The True Vine. A life that really counts. How many of you want a life that counts? I think we would all want a life that counts. And when we say a life that counts for what? Well, for God and for Christ and for eternity. That would be our goal, right? I think that would be all of our goal. Earthly things that we can gain are fleeting, are temporal. We want to think upon eternal things with heaven's eternity's values in view. That's a song we sang at college at one point. I think Dr. Reese sang that a few times, eternity's values in view. And there are so many things in our hearts that we think about our daily life and as we go about our daily life and how we conduct ourselves at work and at play, recreation, vacation, in our family, in our homes, at our jobs. There's so many things in life, and we all want a life that counts, a life that really counts. The message tonight, the true vine, we know the true vine being our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and from John chapter 15, hope I can be an encouragement to you tonight, simple message about having a life that really counts. Look at John chapter 15, we'll read down through verse number 11, okay? I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Are we thankful for God's love tonight, are we not? Praise God. And if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The true vine. A life that really counts for Christ. If we want a home, a family, or a church that counts, we need a life that counts, and that is in Christ. What will your life become? We all have different stages of life that we're at. Young, middle-aged, older, senior saints. We all have different stages of life that we're in. But what is our life becoming? And at what point do we ever have a time where we give up? Do we stop growing? Do we stop going back to the basics, I guess you would say? We need to keep, if there's one thing that I've learned in my life in the ministry, is that the basics are always come back to being the most important thing in my life. I was a basketball coach in North Carolina for 8 years. And we had a lot of success. We had a great time. And one thing that I always stressed was the fundamentals in basketball, you know, and the guys always were so annoyed with that. Now when they call me and they're coaching a team in Hickory, North Carolina, what are they teaching? The fundamentals, right? And I talked to him about it. You go back to the simple things of dribbling, shooting, form, defense. And in our Christian life, it all comes down to just, I think what I'm going to try to talk to you about tonight is three simple things that we just can't let go of. We've got to stay grounded too. And I believe if we do so, we can have a life that really counts. And it all hinges upon the title of the message tonight, The True Vine. Don't wait till the hard times to get close to God. I'm guilty of that. I think a lot of us probably would be in some ways in our lives. But, you know, sometimes we become the closest to God in the hard times of life. It's easy to stay close to God. It's easy to kind of go through the motions when things are going easy. When trial comes, it does draw us closer to God, and there's a purpose in that. But let's strive every day of our lives to be as close to God as we possibly can be. Look at verse number 7, if you would. What's the first word of verse number 7? If. You have to understand that it is a choice. Abiding in Christ, the true vine, having a life that really counts for Christ, is a choice. It doesn't happen on its own. It doesn't happen just kind of organically, sort of just happen because we're in church or we're a Christian or... It doesn't. We have to work at it every day. I said before, the basics are something that have become so important to me in the ministry, and I'm realizing them even more now in my life, having kids that are reaching the teenage level. Oh no, oh my, crazy. Michaela will be 13 in December. And so I'm scared to death, to be honest with you. But I understand that the basics are so much I'm just realizing even more and more just how important they are. And that it is my choice, though, as a father and as a minister, as a pastor, to make the basics the most important thing in my life. Because I'm in the ministry, I do things in the ministry every single day. We're all Christians, we all have a ministry. We all pretty much have, I guess you would call them, the Christian habits that we have, that we do. But are we really working at the basics that we need to work at? It is a choice. Verse number 11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You know, joy is different than happiness, right? You know, some days aren't really happy, but joy is consistent. And what produces joy in our lives? Abiding in Christ, the true vine. You know, I love the way this passage begins about talking about the vine. If you do any kind of study upon vine or the grapevine and those kind of things, when God says something in His Word, do you believe with me that He meant to say it like He said it in every detail? Raise your hand if you believe that it's meant to be that way. Okay, so when we see an example given in God's Word, whether it be a relation to maybe an animal, like go to the ant, thou sluggard, or something like that, or as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour about Satan, there's certain details about those studies that God intended that to be there to teach us something, right? So in this passage, if you study about the true vine and the husbandman, it's great. And we kind of know some of these things already, but if you think it through, there's some amazing things I think that get pulled out. Let me read you something here. Grapevines usually only produce fruit on shoots that come from buds that were developed during the previous growing season. The art, I guess, or the study or the work in grapevining as a husbandman that would, and the husbandman definition is just a person who cultivates the land or a farmer. But in this context, the husbandman applying to the vine, to a vine and its production or its taking care of it, it's called viticulture. And the viticulturist, which would be the husbandman, I think it's amazing, they work in the pre-season before to gather these shoots in a way that produces fruit in the next season. So there's work being done in this season of our lives to produce fruit in the next. Sometimes we don't always see what's going on right now in this very moment, but if we abide in Christ consistently, we'll see in the next seasons to come in our life the fruit that will truly remain, the fruit that is true, that is right, if we're abiding in Christ like we should. One thing I've been challenging our teenagers with lately comes about because I heard maybe some people say something at one point, but a lot of times we give God 6 minutes, 6 months, 6 weeks, 6 years, 60 years. You know, God doesn't owe us anything. He asks us to surrender our lives and give our lives to Him fully. Is that correct? In full surrender. You don't give God 60 years, 6 years, whatever. You don't give Him a timetable. You say, God, here's my life. Do with it what you will. I trust you with the outcome. And if we do, we will not. If we truly abide in Christ for our whole life, we will not be sorry to see the result that comes after that. I think it's amazing that when these shoots are produced and these shoots are gathered, one of the principles, this is one of the principles behind the pruning. It says they prune the previous year's growth that includes these shoots that have turned hard, woody during the winter. And these vines will be pruned either into a cane, which will support 8 to 15 buds, or to a smaller spur, which holds 2 to 3 buds. So when they prune these in the season before, those are the pruning. They're pruning in the season before in order to see the fruit come in the next season. The duties of a viticulturist, now hear this, include monitoring and controlling pests, diseases, fertilization, irrigation, canopy management, monitoring fruit, development and characteristics, deciding when to harvest, and vine pruning during the winter months. God is the husbandman of our life. He is the pruner of everything that is in our life. He takes away what he needs. He cuts away what doesn't need to be there. He adds in what needs to be. As simply as said, he takes care of us in every bit of it. And when God put this here, he said, I am the true vine. Christ is speaking. And he said, Christ is the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. You know, knowing what we know about the Trinity and then Christ being God in the flesh and how everything is so wrapped up into one through the Holy Spirit, through Christ and through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we are so protected and so well taken care of. God looks after us as a true husbandman looking over his fruit. God wants to see fruit produced in our life. Would you agree with that? So how do we abide in Christ, the true vine? Number one, a Christ-centered life. How do we have a life that really counts for Christ? Number one, it needs to be a Christ-centered life. Right? Wouldn't we say? Now, how many of us have a Christ-centered life? Everything revolving around him in every way. James 4:14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. However many years God gives us, it is so short in the light of all of eternity, is it not? It is. Our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And as we abide in Christ, he's able to make what the Bible calls but a vapor have such an impact on all of eternity. It's amazing how God is never governed by our timetable. You understand that God is not limited by what we think and what we're limited about. He's not outside of time. He's the end, he's the beginning and the end. He sees time from the beginning to the end. He sees your life as just now. Everything is present to God. There's no past, present, or future. God's never surprised by anything. When God looks at our life from the outside of our time, it's almost like a different dimension, if you say. I've tried to meditate on the idea of, you know, God's... you never can figure out God's mind. It's some of those things we'll never truly understand till heaven. But when you think about how God is not limited by our time, space, sphere, and where we're at in this, you know, earth and creation of this universe, I mean, we can only observe the observable universe. It's expanding. It's amazing how vast it is out there. And God looks at all this from the outside of it and sees the whole thing. He sees the whole plan for your life. It's already planned out in his scope. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you'll face. He's created a fix for everything in his Son. He created a perfect world. We messed it up. He sent the fix through Jesus Christ. If we abide in Christ, he being our one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, he is our connector with God. As we see in John 15, verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. To abide in Christ, to be attached to or close to Christ, to accept or act in accordance with Christ. This word abide, definition, to accept or act in accordance with. Attached to, being close to Christ. How close are you to God tonight? There's never a time where we grow too close to God. You know, we'll be ever growing in our relationship with Christ till the day we see him in heaven and see him face to face. There's never going to be a time where we have to or can or say that's enough growing spiritually. Constantly can we be growing closer to God. Say, well, I've done a lot of things in my life. I've grown. I pray. I read my Bible daily. I do all these things. Great. There's a next step you can take. You can never stop growing closer to God. There's never a time where any of us arrives. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Meaning, I haven't arrived, forgetting these things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. For I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is so much there about growth. God is ever advancing. God never stands still. If ever you're standing still in your Christian life, say, this is pretty good. You're moving backwards because God is always moving forward. He's never moving backwards and he's never still. God is always advancing. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. It's pretty plain, is it not? Without me, ye can do nothing. I don't know how people make it through life without God and without Christ as their Savior. That's why we're called to be the salt and light in the earth, to show people the truth, the freedom that we have in Christ, to be able to handle the things that come along in life, the things that we don't understand, or how to just make the right decisions each day, or how to even get past our own faults, failures, and sins and shortcomings that we have. I don't know how people do it without God. Without Christ, ye can do nothing. A Christ-centered life. Look at verse number 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Are Christ's words in your mouth? Do you speak about him? How is your conversation and your manner of life? A Christ-centered life. Number two, a Bible-anchored life. Tying right into verse 7, if my words abide in you, life will change. God and his word does not. God's word is settled in heaven, and these words on these pages never change, do they not? And isn't it amazing? I was just talking to Pastor Dibble, was it yesterday, and we were kind of laughing about why can't we just preach certain messages over and over? Because you spend so much time preparing certain things, you're like, well, just keep this going, keep it rolling, right? He said, you got one shot at it. You preach it one time. He said, we just need to rotate through, and we were kidding about that. But it is so true that, like, I've preached this message before. And so, at different times in life, like different verses and different, I don't know, stories in the Bible, don't they mean different things to you at different times in your life? Have you ever said that? I mean, if one passage meant one thing and then you're done with it, you say, I don't need to read that one anymore. God has designed his word in such a way as to where it's always and ever present and ever, it applies all the time. And the detail there is in what God's word is. When God speaks about his word, it's as if God is speaking to you directly that very moment. That is the reality of it. When we walk into the Holy of Holies and we spend time with God, that's the priesthood of the believer. That's the privilege that we have. The veil was rent in twain when Christ said it is finished. No longer do we have to go through any body. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who on the cross spanned the gap so we can every moment of our lives at every second say, God, I need you. And we're in the presence of him. And when we read his words, it's as if God is speaking. It is God, excuse me, not as if. It is God speaking directly to us. God's word is a living word. When the Bible talks about its word is inspired, that's God breathed. You look up the words, that means God breathed his word into existence. It literally is a living book that has power within it through the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. It's not just words on a page. It's living words to meet us at every moment and every challenge we face in life. When you open God's word, you can imagine, because it's reality, that God is sitting before you. Christ is speaking directly to you that very moment. God's word is alive. It's a living book. It is an amazing thing when you study about what the Bible is and what it is in the scriptures and what God means it to be to us. It's not just a bunch of good words to encourage us. It's literally God speaking to you when you open the words of the Bible. A Bible-anchored life. Colossians 3:16, 3:15 through 17 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Remember that word, dwell. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Let me read these to you. I want you to listen. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Paul writing to Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also there is confidence Paul had in Timothy. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It has nothing to do with us, but according to his own purpose and grace. God has a plan, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And this directly ties to the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. You know, God had a plan before everyone said, let there be light. He knew we'd mess up. He still created us because he loves us. He loved you and me before he ever created us. Yet he still stepped out, said, let there be light, and created creation, knowing we'd mess up, knowing his son would have to die. But now made manifest or shown by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 6 says he was encouraging Timothy to stir up the gift of God. Dwell, stir. The third thing here under number 2, I guess they always used to say in college, this is big point number 1, this is little point number 1, little point number 2, little point number 3. It's kind of a message within a message here for you. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, let me read you these also. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That's a great verse to me. Because when we get discouraged, we try to figure what's wrong, what's going on, what do I need to do? Just continue in the things that you've learned and that you've been assured of. It will get you through. The fundamentals are the most fundamental and most important thing in our life. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are what? Able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable or good for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Speaking of all mankind, the man of God may be perfect. What? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, we can be perfected in Christ. We won't become perfect. But to be perfected in Christ as God guides us through his teaching of his word, a Bible-anchored life. You know, you can know about Jesus and still die without Christ. You understand that? People have a knowledge of who Jesus was, but can die without trusting in his salvation. Salvation is not in a knowledge alone. You can also know Christ as Savior and not act like it. James warns of that, does he not? About show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. He was not saying you are saved or that your salvation is but works, by works. He was saying that your faith should produce works. You know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians is a dissertation against works salvation and lawless Christianity, which means basically like I'm a Christian so I can do whatever I want. Galatians is like just a great study about Christ and Christ alone. They were not a child of the bondservant. We're a child of the free. We have freedom in Christ. It's in Christ and Christ alone. Trusting Christ and Christ alone has nothing to do. Your salvation, your home in heaven, if you die and if you're on your way to heaven, it has nothing to do with what you've done or what you did. It has everything to do with what Christ has already done. And when you let him in, he truly makes in you a new creature, where old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what James was saying. If there was a true change in your life, we'd be able to see it. See, James is warning Christians. That was written in context to Christians saying, hey, I don't see it in your life. Look at my life. Christ has made a difference. If he's made a difference in you, shouldn't we see a difference? See, when we think about what Christ does inside of us, it only encourages us to go away from the things where we lack and grow closer to God in a Bible-anchored life where we know and we have clarity. Now, we have fear in this life and we can get scared. And that's where I think is amazing. In these two verses, there's two different kinds of fear in the Bible. I love Proverbs 9:10. Let me read it to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. You all know that verse, right? Then there's another verse that talks about fear, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, it sounds like the Bible is contradicting itself. What is it saying? It says in one place to fear God, in another place it says not to fear God. These are two totally different fears. Proverbs 9:10, the Hebrew there, it means that that is a moral reverence for God. I kind of tell the teenagers when I speak to them a lot and our young people, it's an awe-inspiring respect of God. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. There's a reason for the order of these words, I believe, and I believe in Proverbs 9:10 it was put there for this reason. A godly fear produces wisdom. When that godly, all-inspiring respect and fear for God produces wisdom, it then produces knowledge. We gain some knowledge about some things. And then when we gain some knowledge because of that godly fear and wisdom, then we equal and we have what? We have some understanding. There'll be some things that, yes, we'll never understand till we get to heaven. And we have to be okay with that. When Hannah couldn't have a child and she came before Eli the priest and he was like, you're drunken, run away, go away. She's like, no, I'm just broken of heart. Her next prayer was, God, if I have a child or if I don't, I'm fine, I'll praise you anyways. And that's when God blessed her with a child, as we know Samuel. The failing of the priest, the forming of the prophet, and as you see through that in her heart, she had to come to the point where she was fine with whatever would happen, no matter what would happen. She was okay and said, God, you're in control. Some things we have to be okay with that we won't understand at all till heaven. Some things we have to say, God, I don't know if I'll ever understand this, but I'm okay with it. One day I will understand. We have to be okay with that. Some things God will show us in this life, some sooner than later, some later than sooner. But we have to trust God and not put him on our timetable. God, I'm going to give you 6 years to figure this out in my life, and if not, then I'm done. It won't happen. Because God wants your life. He wants the whole thing. And then he'll make it a life that counts. If we say to some of these fundamental things, a Christ-centered life, a Bible-anchored life. Because God has given us his power. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's given us this power, and then he says in 2 Timothy 1:7, this is the fear he doesn't want us to have. For God hath not given us, you see in Proverbs 9:10, the fear he wants us to have, a moral reverence for God. And then in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us, though, the spirit of fear. And this word fear, the Greek word, means timidness. Timidness, hesitation type fear. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has put his mighty power and his love and his word and the Holy Spirit, which is God himself, living inside of us to give us the power to not have any timidness or any hesitation in life, to live out our Christianity in confidence. A Bible-anchored life. Number three, and I'll be done, a prayer-supported life. Told you tonight wouldn't be complicated. Christ-centered, Bible-anchored, prayer-supported. But I am learning every day of my life that if I have one of these things out of kilter or not right, I am not who I need to be. I have got to stick to the fundamentals of my faith. A prayer-supported life. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 23 and 24 says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Has God done some great things in your life? Oh, he has. You're here tonight, right? If you know Christ as your Savior, that's the only thing he's ever... If that's the only thing that you think God has ever done for you, that's enough. Although there's things, if you think that, there's things that we're missing. Things that you're missing. When Samuel is speaking to Saul here, and he's saying, I don't want to sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. Sinning against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. It's a sin not to pray. It's a sin to lack in prayer, to consider prayer a non-necessity. Luke 18:1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, said that men ought always to pray and not to faint." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." We can pray all the time in our lives. There is never a hindrance in prayer. We can constantly be in a state of prayer. And preachers always say, you know, don't close your eyes while you're driving, but you can pray while you're driving. There's no form or position or anything. And some people like to kneel when they pray at church. That's all fine. Whatever, your prayer closet, your bedtime, your morning time, your church time, your drive time, your whatever, pray. Pray. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge His presence in your life because He is ever present with you. Does God feel distant to you? He's not. It's not His fault if He does feel distant to you. That's our fault because we're not doing what we need to be doing to keep God close to us through a Christ-centered, Bible-anchored, and prayer-supported life. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Prayer is a necessity. Do you believe in prayer? We're here tonight. Most of us probably would be here on a prayer meeting night, Wednesday night, where the emphasis is prayer. But are we really actually, you know, where the rubber meets the road, if we say we believe in prayer, but are we actually really praying intently? "The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth" what? "Much." What are you praying for? Not just for our food or just the things. We've been kind of instituting some things different in our family lately to try to say, you know, we go through different prayer patterns to try to get, because sometimes we can get in these routine prayers. We've done it, I've done it, you've done it. We pray and I feel like sometimes I'm saying the same things, right? And I'm like, I kind of got to get out of this whole habit of prayer. I have to really pray. You know, sometimes we say things to God that we wouldn't say to each other, right? I mean, if we talk to each other like we talk to God, we'd be looking at each other like, what are you saying? Why? Not that we need to be disrespectful or irreverent. That's not what I'm saying. But God is there for you. He wants to hear the yearnings and the petitions, the misunderstandings, the questions. God, I don't know why, but I trust you. You know, in Job's life, he regretted the day he was born. He never charged God foolishly, but he always prayed. He never understood everything. But later in life, God showed him some things. There's going to be some things in our life that we just don't understand, but we need to trust God with it. What are you praying for? Are you praying young? Are you praying for your future mate, future people in your life, future friendships? Are you praying for your pastor? I know you are. Are you praying for your spouse or your family? Are you praying for your church? Are you praying for your country, etc., etc., all the way down? What are you praying for? You know, when we think about a life that really counts for Christ, you know, there are some things we can accomplish for God. There's some things that we can, you know, great things, great, you know, people you led, all that's going to come. And there's great things in the ministry that you have as a Christian. And please remember that as a Christian, each and every one of you has a ministry. But if we want a life that really counts for Christ, we have to abide in the true vine. Number one, a life that really counts for Christ, the true vine. A Christ-centered life. Number two, a Bible-anchored life. Number three, a prayer-supported life. And please know that we are praying for you as a church, and we love you all to death. And as we walk this journey together, as we're here in this, as God allows us to minister in our community, in this world, each and every one of us has a special purpose under God. I am a firm believer in that. God doesn't look as, He looks at humanity as a whole, yes, and says, hey, I have a purpose, but He has a purpose for you individually. No matter what age, stage, place you are, you have a purpose under God. God has a special plan for your life. And He has a life that if you stay with Christ as the center and a Bible-anchored life and a prayer-supported life, He has His will that He will conduct in your life. And it won't be something you have to manufacture or try to find. I always say this, if you fall asleep in God's will tonight, you wake up in God's will tomorrow, because we don't make decisions while we dream, because we have weird dreams, right? Fall asleep in God's will tonight, you'll wake up in God's will tomorrow. Walking with God in a Christ-centered, a life that really counts for God, is a daily walked life. We have today. What did you do for God today? Tomorrow, if God gives us tomorrow, what are you going to do for God tomorrow? then 3 years, 30 years, 50 years, 60 years from now, you'll wake up and you'll be in the center of God's will. It is that simple. We make it so complicated. We need to get back to some of these fundamentals. I know I do in my life. Hope is an encouragement to you tonight. God, we thank you for the time you've given us tonight, your word. We thank you, Lord, for how you speak to our hearts through your word and how, God, there's a true simplicity in you in Christ. And as salvation is not hard to understand, the Christian life, we make it so complicated with our shortcomings, my failures speaking to me, my sins, things that I battle with. God, I pray, Lord, that even myself and all of us would give those things to you and truly let our life be counted for you. God, help us to abide in you, the true vine, and thank you for being the true vine. We love you. Pray that you be with Pastor Blaylock tonight and his family. God bless us this evening, and thank you so much for what you've done in our hearts tonight. Thank you for these folks and these people. And whatever each one of these people in this room or whoever be hearing my voice tonight or on tape in the future, whatever they're battling or whatever they struggle with, I pray, Lord, that they would truly abide in you, the true vine. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.